We're in Genesis 13, verse 5, where we'll continue our study. Genesis 13, 5. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word today as we read it together, that your spirit would be our teacher, that God, you would work in spite of me, and Lord, just be my strength, and God, just keep me from having the shivers and stuff while I'm up here, Lord, and that I'll just be able to deliver your word without distraction, and that, Lord, we would all learn together from you. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study, we saw how Abram had gone down to Egypt, and in our last study, he was forced to leave at spear point. You know, what a sad choice. So far, if you were to trace Abram's faith, it's very interesting because he fails and passes. It's not unlike us. Here he is, the father of faith. When you read about him in the New Testament, he just sounds like the giant of faith that never failed. But in the Old Testament, we get more details. We're told about several of the things that he went through that he didn't do so well on those tests, such as the famine that came in the land. So here he is in the land of promise, but a famine. And we looked at that. Famines are not an overnight thing. You don't just wake up one morning and go, oh, there's a famine today. It takes time. That means the duration of this trial was long. And somewhere in that duration, he didn't turn to the Lord, but rather turned to Egypt and went down there, out of the will of God, out of the land of promise, away. And you know what? He didn't leave Egypt of his own accord. And it was only at spear point that he turned around and was driven out of the country and, you know, just shown the door, more or less. Now, I think that's interesting because our lives are often that way. We drift away from the Lord, and our own conscience, we become dull of hearing it. Therefore, God, through external pressure, will push us back to him. There will be many times people repent and come back to the Lord only because things are falling apart. Literally, at spear point, you know, they're forced to turn. And isn't God's grace wonderful that he would do that? That he would take a disobedient child and actually to put him on the path, use providence and force and change the direction to bring us back to him, even when it wasn't our idea. And so Abram, going through all those things, and we saw that riches were mentioned for the first time in the Bible in chapter 13. It's interesting, at the first mention of riches, we also have strife. We have strife arising, you know, division and problems that come up from it. But Abram, there, now he went back up to the place of the altar. I love that verse, just those words, the place of the altar. How we all need to go regularly to the place of the altar, the place of worship, the place of adoration, the place of sacrifice, of laying down our will and saying, thy will be done. And we just need to get back there. And we forget about it. And God has to do things to bring us back, sometimes literally dragging ourselves to the altar. I mean, there are times when I know what God wants me to give up, and I just go kicking and screaming all the way and, you know, throw tantrums. But God just doesn't give up on you. He keeps loving you, and he keeps working on you. And he did with Abraham, and so he will do with you. So when all else failed, God resorted to Pharaoh's spear to get him back to the place of the altar. And now to pick up the story, it says, verse 5, Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Abram, in great wisdom here, saw where this was heading and that it was just going to get worse. You know, it's not always negative to separate and go your own way, even for churches. What is negative most of the time is the way we do it. It's not so much that, you know, we should have this perfectly externally enforced unity, because sometimes God uses us in very different ways and we need to be on different paths. Like sometimes people come to me and they say, you know, I just feel God wants me to go to Calvary so-and-so out here and that he's leading me to go over there and serve. And I'm just rejoiced with them in that. But when somebody I hear has left here because of problems here, that's a whole different story. You know, separation most of the time, you know, we set ourselves up as targets before the world, and we make ourselves an awfully big target. We give them a lot to shoot at within the body of Christ. So Lot, again, the first mention of riches and that it was bringing about strife. Now, I want you to notice Lot, except for this brief little couple of insights, there's nothing written about him except that he existed and was there with Abram. So far, you know, it's just saying Lot was there. There's nothing that God had to say about him. And that tells me something, that he had no relationship with God himself. His relationship with God was through Abram and not one of his own faith. And so as you think about that, you see, we really need to be careful, because Lot is put there next to Abram for us to look at his life and look at Abram both side by side right now. Throughout the Bible, God does that. He'll put David and Solomon next to each other, David and Saul, David and, you know, Cain and Abel, whatever. There are so many times that God will put two people of a completely different character next to each other for us to examine and look at their lives and learn the lessons from them. So it's important for us. What was it about Lot? First of all, you know, I think he was one of those you might call that tries to be one of God's grandkids, and God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has children. You can't have a relationship with God through another person in this world. You have to have it for yourself, with him, yourself. You see, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord for yourself, here's what's going to happen. Either you're just dead weight and holding back the church, or you're going to be in open opposition, and it's going to turn into strife. And their difficulties will arise from those that are carnal, whose eyes are not fixed on the Lord. Israel had that problem with the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with them. The mixed multitude was where the murmuring would start, and it would spread to everybody else, the discontentment. The strife always seems to start with the mixed multitude, which is symbolic of the person who wants the world and Christ. They have mixed affection, and they just cause problems. And so here we see from this that, you know, he didn't have a relationship. We all will stand before God one day alone. And there won't be anybody else we can point our finger at and say, they did this to me. We're going to give an account for our life. We all, every one of us, will stand before God. If you're saved, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, much later in history, you're going to stand before the great white throne and be judged and cast into hell. But everybody's going to stand before God one way or the other. If before Christ, your works will be judged, whether they be of wood, hay, or stubble, that is, they had wrong motive and a total waste of time, or rather they're gold, precious stones, and so on, silver and gold, and have a lasting value because your heart was set towards the Lord. The actual work itself, what we do, may be identical, but the motive is what will be searched out on that day that we stand before Christ. Make sure, number one, that you have a relationship with Christ. Look to your own heart. Are you just here because your spouse is here? Are you just here because your mom and dad are here? Or are you here because of your own relationship with God? You know, do you read the Bible for yourself? Do you turn to God on your own? Does it occur to you to turn to him? Or are you like Lot, where you're just kind of there? You're just a tag along. You'll go with the flow, but you know, you're not really invested. You're not really pouring yourself into it. You're just kind of, yeah, this is okay. And so he's there. Another thing that gives me great concern, and has so often over the years grieved my heart, is our children growing up in Sunday school and children's church here. They are at high risk. You parents pray for them that they would have a conversion and a real relationship with God, that they wouldn't get through growing up here in church without the Bible taking a direct effect in their lives, because if they do, they become the hardest people on the earth to reach. You see, a lot of your kids growing up in the Lord, your example, they're going to get saved. And, you know, sometimes they don't. It's you do everything right, and they still make the wrong choices. You know, as I said, we'll stand alone before God. We won't blame our parents or anybody else. But you parents, pray hard for your kids that they get saved. And don't assume that just because they're here and enjoy it or whatever, that they really have a relationship with God. You know, sit down and question once in a while. See what's going on in their lives. See how they handle things. And lead them to the Lord. And first know where you're at. But then, you know, I have a deep concern. Because kids either grow up loving the Lord, or they grow up... it's like when they used to give smallpox vaccine. And what they do is literally put a little bit of the dead virus in your system so that your body will react and build up antibodies. So when the real thing comes along, you won't catch it. You know, they give you a very small portion that makes you immune to the real thing later. And I fear that there's many of our children, that's what happens. They come here, they get a small bit of the Word of God on Sunday morning, and it's not followed up on through the week with mom and dad. They just get immunized. And by the time they're adults, they know the Word of God, but it doesn't know them. It hasn't gripped their hearts. And they're so hard to reach because they've been around it all their life, and it's had no influence on them. Pray hard for our children. If you don't have kids, pray for everybody else's. You know, I do. Now, this parting of ways. I cannot understand quitters that quit a fellowship and break fellowship with somebody and go as their separate way on a negative note. In the body of Christ, we just can't do that. To go our separate ways on a positive note is a good thing. To be able to have a loving, you know, departure of ways that, you know, it's okay. You know, you're different than us. Go start your own church, whatever. And to get behind, pray for them, you know, not have a big territorial fight. You know, it amazes me how churches get territorial. And they just feel like, well, you know, hey, I, if there was 5 Calvaries in the valley here, there still wouldn't be enough to meet the needs. You know, there's more work here than, you know, of course, we would have to spread out a little. I mean, like Lot and Abram, we don't want to be on the same block or anything. But on the other hand, you know, when God raises up different works and ministers to people, we should rejoice and not get paranoid and jealous and think, you know, who are they and why are they doing it? I know I've had people when Dean Murphy started up the other Calvary Chapel here, you know, call me. And, how come, you know, other pastors going, well, what's going on, John? How do you feel about it? I go, he's one of my best friends. I rejoice. I encouraged him to become a Calvary. You what? Yeah, I encouraged him to affiliate with Calvaries. And you know, it's like other pastors just look at me like, what's wrong with you? Hey, the work is great. Laborers are few. And you know, there's no reason, you know. And yet there might be a reason why one of you feels more comfortable at Dean's or in Marietta or whatever. And you go on a positive note because you feel more at home there and you feel that's where God has called you. I hate these shivers. But, you know, it's okay to go your own way on a positive note. But it's not when you're just being a quitter and walking away. In every life will come a crisis time, a testing time. In fact, several of them throughout your lifetime. The interesting thing is you do not know what you're made of until you're put to the test. None of us does, really. We may think that we have great faith, but I have found that, like Abram, my faith can fail just like that. And what's interesting to me is so often the bigger problems that seem, you know, so overwhelming, I can be at peace and trust the Lord. Maybe it's because it's obvious there's nothing I can do about it but rest in Him. But I will have smaller problems rise up and I'll fall apart. You know, I've never been able to figure me out. I've kind of given up trying. I just go, God, you know, you deal with it. You know, He knows what I am. He's never surprised. You know, He knew what I was when He saved me. He knows what I am today. And I just kind of walk with him and don't pay that much attention to judging myself anymore and trying to figure it out. I just, when I fail, I know this. God's waiting for me to get back up and walk with him again. And he always welcomes me back. You know, he loves us. It's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we're restored when we fall. It's grace all the ways through. And the wonder of that grace. But here we see the occasion. Very often, this trial in your personal life can be the occasion to turn away. Churches have controversies and divisions and problems. How many of you have run into people that say they're not walking with God because the last church they went to fell apart and are full of hypocrites? I mean, you've run into those people out there. Well, you know what? They walked away from God because it was in their heart to walk away from God. We're only given an excuse. They just found an excuse in what other people did. And you know what? When you're before God, no excuses. You won't be able to say, yeah, but those Christians. So what? Are there hypocrites in the church? Yeah, but there's a lot less hypocrites in the church than outside the church. If you want to find hypocrites, go to the world. It's all play acting there. You know, nobody's. The chances of finding somebody who's real and honest and sincere in the world are far less than in the church. And besides that, no hypocrite's going to get into heaven. So if you really hate hypocrites, get saved and get right with God. Because, you know, if you're not, you're going to spend eternity with them. You know, so it's one of those issues where Lot, you know, and Abram decided to go their own ways. And so the land wasn't able to support them. This external pressure was forcing them to part ways. Abram was very wise to not just let this sit out there and fester until it became a huge problem. He headed it off before it even got between him and Lot. He headed it off early enough for it not to be destructive. And they separated, went their own ways. And interesting, right in the middle of this, it says that the Perizzites and the Canaanites were in the land. You see, Abram had something in mind. People were watching. People had an eye on Abram and Lot, and they saw him build altars and worship a god that they knew nothing about. And Abram, I believe, had God's glory in mind when he realized they needed to part, because he made a very gracious offer to Lot that he didn't have to make. There's no promise in the Bible to Lot to acquire anything. All the promises were to Abraham. God had told him the land was his. But Abraham gave up his rights and his position as elder and yielded them to Lot and said, you choose what you want. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. Now, giving up your rights is a sign of very mature faith, because that is one of the biggest problems we have as Christians. We feel that our rights are being infringed on, we get outraged instead of just yielding. But you know, the moment you came to Christ, guess what? You gave up all your rights because you're dead now. What rights does a dead person have? None. Give up your right to this, your right to that. When there's strife and division in a church, there's always that element in it. The people involved feel that their rights have been infringed upon in some way, and that it's their right to take this stand and to force this issue. And you know, if we would just give up our rights, but it's a hard thing to give up. When we feel that it's unjust and something is going on, and it's hard for us to grow up and decide, I'm just going to yield. But we're told to do that in the New Testament, too. If you have a problem with a brother, don't drag him to court and go before the world and let them see your problem. If you have to, just take a loss. Walk away. You know, have God's glory. I mean, for Lot, however, he was looking for fulfillment in this life. He was looking to be fulfilled here and now. And so this strife, Abraham making that wonderful offer to him, And one that he didn't have to make. So we see, you know, God told Abram it was all his, but he was willing to give Lot his own choice. Now, in verse 10, it says, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Here's something interesting. The area that is now the Dead Sea, from the Dead Sea up to Galilee, today is a barren wasteland. But in the time of Abram and Lot, it was like a plush paradise, like a beautiful park. And if you go back to that point in history, the world was just coming out of an ice age that it was recovering from Noah's flood. And that area had a climate much milder than it does today. And the Bible notes that it looked that way before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So it went through a drastic change at the time of its destruction. But he looked, and here's something interesting to me. Lot doesn't know the difference between the Garden of Eden and Egypt. They're both the same thing to him. He didn't have the spiritual discernment. He talked about the Garden of the Lord here. It looked like the Garden of the Lord. And he also gives us his perspective. He said, as the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. You know, there are perspectives where a place from a particular place that you might stand looks beautiful. I don't know if you've ever made this observation, but if I'm coming into Elsinore from Corona, when I come up over, coming off Lake Street, and you come up over that knoll and you get your first view of the valley, it's so beautiful. But when I'm coming in from the south, from Temecula, heading in, it just looks like a mud pond. You know? Isn't it interesting, a different perspective? From one end, coming from the south, heading north, and you look at the lake off to your left out there, it looks muddy. But you come from the other direction with the hills and the blue sky reflecting, and a whole different perspective. And he's going so far as saying Lot, with his eyes, was looking down there and saying, oh, it's like the Garden of Eden and Egypt. Well, wait, which one? Didn't he know the difference? No, he didn't. That was the problem. You see, he thought the good life in this world and heaven were one and the same thing. And you can't have it both ways. And so he lifted up his eyes and he looked towards that way. What's interesting is it's by the eye that we fall. What has the gaze of your heart? Is it heaven or is it this world? Do you feel like you're missing out on life? Do you ever feel desperate that life is passing by and somehow you're just not getting your fulfillment in it and, you know, you're missing out? Well, you don't watch out because you're an awful lot like Lot. Abram was content dwelling in a tent for his whole life. You know, the only piece of real estate that Abram ever owned in Canaan was a tomb. And you know, at the end of your life, the only piece of ground you'll lay claim to is a grave. That's all we have here. Except for this one factor. We are joint heirs with Christ, therefore we own it all. Now and forever, it's all ours. And if we're completely devoted to Christ, we have it all. But if you try to have the world and Christ, you will have neither. You're going to end up like Lot in a cave. He chose poorly. I mean, imagine, oh, look at these beautiful plains. And I'm sure in his mind he didn't say, I'm going to go down there and participate in these sinful cities. And I'm sure he thought that he had a strong enough faith to be close to them and prosper by them and yet not be one of them. And so at first his tent is pitched towards Sodom. Later he's in the city. And then later he's actually in the gates of the city, which meant he was part of the leadership of that wretched, wicked town. Such compromise. And yet he was still called righteous and God took him out. But what did he end up with? A cave and to go down in infamy for having children through his daughters who got him drunk and had relations with him and became pregnant. And I mean, that's his legacy. Why? Because he wanted the world and God both at the same time. And when you do that, you get neither. You see, you'll have enough of knowledge of God to make you miserable in the world and enough of the world in you to make you miserable in church. You won't have joy in either way. You just need, you know what's interesting? People don't know the Lord. At least they're having a good time on their way to hell. You know? But the person who's trying to have both, they're miserable now, and there's a very good chance they're going to miss out on eternity. Good chance they're not saved. You see, if you love this world that much, there's a possibility there that you're on the other side of the line. Am I saying you could lose it? I don't know if you can lose it or if you ever had it or what, but you need to get on your knees and pray and not look for fulfillment. We're sojourners. We're tent dwellers. We're just passing through. This world's not my home. But Lot was looking where Abram was looking for something different. He lifted up his eyes. It reminded him of Egypt. I think he was already gazing in that direction. I think before this ever came up, he looked with, you know, perhaps when he'd be out with the herds, he'd look down at that plush green valley and those cities. He knew they were wicked. But he would think, oh, man, I'd like to be down there. And so when the opportunity came up, instead of deferring back to Abram, as he should have, since Abram was his elder, instead of saying, let's pray about this, he just jumped on the occasion and said, I'll take this. This is what I want. And so they parted and went their way. The lust of the eye leads to so much trouble. And yet it's interesting that the eye gate is where Lot fell. But directly after this, we see the Lord. We'll get into this next week. The Lord take Abram up on a mountaintop and through the eye gate shows him what was his by promise. Said, all of this belongs to you. And told him to look at the land and say, it's all yours. None of it belonged to Lot in the end except a cave. But everything came to Abram because he yielded and gave way. He gave up his rights. And so one walked by sight, the other by faith. One had had enough of tent dwelling. The other was content and never have anything in this world. Lot chose for himself. He journeyed. He separated. He went toward Sodom. Ultimately dwelt in Sodom and ultimately became a leader in Sodom. Abram and Sarai were restored to fellowship with God. They went to the altar and worshiped and got restored to their relationship, that place of sacrifice and the place of the altar. He called upon the name of the Lord again when he returned and was fully restored to fellowship with God. Not once do we read of Lot calling on the name of the Lord or turning to the Lord. You see, the carnal mind, it never occurs to them to turn to God and trust him. And again, we don't know what we're made of until a good test will come along and slap us in the face. And so one headed east, and Abram went up into the hill country. One desired a city in this life. Abram, it says in Hebrews 11, let me read to you. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, what's cool here is you see, there's two versions of your life that are going to be told. You know, there's the Old Testament version of pass, fail, but then there's the New Testament version of all passes. The failures aren't mentioned. Did you notice that? Hebrews sounds like God called him, he immediately got up, obeyed, went to the land, and it just makes it sound like he had a perfect walk in faith. But in the Old Testament, we know that's not true. But here's what's cool, because in our lives, when we stand before God, an awful lot of our lives are going to be blotted out. God's going to find something good to say about every one of us. But I encourage you, don't make it where he has to be creative to do it, okay? Give him something to work with. Give him your heart. Sacrifice your rights. Give up your life and follow Christ. And be like Abram. And the day will come when all anybody knows about me will be the New Testament version. When all my failures are blotted out. When all my shortcomings are not going to be recorded because of the blood of Christ that has blotted them out. Isn't that cool? So I encourage you. Learn the lessons here. You can be like Lot. Have your eyes set on this world. You can be like Lot and insist on your rights. Or you can be like Abram and give up your rights and yield your life to the Lord and follow him with your whole heart and invest yourself in the things of heaven and not the things of earth. You know, where your eyes go is where your treasure is. Where your treasure is where your heart is. And if you're looking for treasure in this world, you're going to be one miserable Christian because there's nothing here for you. You know, I can't help but think in the back of my mind, if I had $1 million and could pay off all my debts, that I'd be happier. But would I? You know, I know of people, personally, who have acquired huge inheritance or won the lottery. I know of a couple of cases where people became rich overnight and it destroyed them. I mean, think about it, you guys. If you were wealthy enough that you didn't have to go to work, that would be that much more time than you would have for sin. You know? That you just have to sit around and battle the Lord with Satan and sin, you know, and battling the flesh, you know. Some of you, he's going to keep poor because he's going to work you all your life because he knows what you are, and you do too. And if you were wealthy enough that you didn't have to work, you'd be in big trouble today. And so some of us, he's just going to always keep on the edge of poor. You know, I've seen churches get into strife over money. I've talked to other pastors that have terrible times at their board, big fights, their directors' meetings. And in one case, they had like $8 million in the bank, were trying to acquire property, and there was so much strife and contention on the board. I mean, this guy would just, you know, and he'd say, how's things going with your board? I'm going, we're fine. We don't have any money to argue over. You know, when we have a board meeting, it's like, what should we vote on? Whether or not to pay the electric bill? I mean, you know, I mean, it's pretty simple meetings, really, you know. The missionary things are things we do invest deep prayer in, and we want the money to go out wisely. But, you know, we've never had any excess funds to fight over or to get upset or to argue about. And, you know, sometimes poverty has its blessings, doesn't it? You know, riches can destroy, and sometimes poverty can too. The truth is that we are saved by faith. So like Abram, let us look for a city made by God. Let us live for that. Give up your rights and follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would continue to minister to our hearts, God, and that we would receive what you have to say to us, God. Let us yield and be like Abram and be living for your glory and for peace among ourselves. And God, keep strife out of here. Keep our hearts together. And we just pray your blessing on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.